This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inna alhamdulillah rabbil alameen hu aladhi jalan al-muslimin wa salatu wa salam ala rasul al-kareem. Assalamu alaikum. MashaAllah. Looks like everybody got here. Wait a minute. If you're not here yet, raise your hand. Okay. I knew somebody would do it. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Of all the people here, of all the speakers that we've got, they chose me to talk about children. Well, actually, I like kids. I like kids a lot. I work in a lot of programs with the youth and the children all throughout the world, especially in my country, in the United States. And I'm going to tell you a little secret, if you promise not to tell anybody. Promise? Okay. The reason I like to work with the children, the reason I get along with the little kids so much, is because I used to be one. Well, the instruction that Allah gives in the Quran for our youth, and I cannot think of anything more appropriate or more beneficial for us to use than the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I realize that most of my audience around the world, actually they don't know the Arabic language. And that's sad, because if you did, you could appreciate this even more in the Lughata Arabiya. However, what we endeavored to do is to try to bring about the best translation for you that we could, and also the easiest place to find it for you at the same time. When you've got children at home and you're trying to work with them, the last thing you think about is to go to the Quran, because you're trying to figure out to stop them from doing this and don't do that and don't do this and something else, and oh my God, look what they're doing now. So, I wanted to make it easy for you to go to the Quran to find some answers. Now, there's a number. This number, for non-Muslims that are superstitious, they're afraid of this number. In fact, when they build a big building, a tall building, they used to stop on the 12th floor and not build it any bigger than that. And then later, when they built buildings bigger than that, taller than that, they would mark it so you're in the elevator, you're on the 12th floor, and then you're on the 14th floor. But know what? What's the number they didn't put? Right. They're afraid of this number 13. And they talk about Friday the 13th. We're Muslims. We don't worry about numbers. And we don't worry about superstitions. The only thing we worry about is Allah happy with me. So forget about the superstition, but remember the number. And turn it backwards and say 31 and then say 13. 31, 13. Because 31, if you go by the numbers, is Suratul Luqman. I know you can't see it from there, but that's what it is. Okay? Chapter 31 is Surah Luqman. And verse number 13 is the one to go to, because there's some really good advice. The advice actually starts in verse 12, talking about Luqman, and it goes all the way to verse 19. Bear with me now while I try to give you a decent translation of the meaning, and think how you can use this for your own children. It says in translation, "And for sure Allah bestowed on Luqman the hikmah." Now, hikmah means wisdom or religious knowledge. Saying, "Give thanks to Allah. And whoever gives thanks, he gives thanks for his own good. And whoever's not thankful, for sure Allah is al-ghani. He is free from any need worthy of all praise." And remember when Luqman said to his son, when he was giving him advice. Now, this is Allah teaching you and me how to give advice to the kids. Luqman is saying to his son, Ya Ibni, O my son, don't make partners in worship with Allah. For sure, making partners with Allah, it's called shirk in Arabic, for sure making shirk with Allah is great dhulm, big wrong, the worst thing indeed. And Allah has enjoined on human beings to be good to their parents. His mother bears him in weakness upon hardship and weakness upon hardship, and his weaning is for 2 years. Give thanks to Allah and give thanks to your parents, and unto Allah is your final destination. But if your parents try to make you worship something other than Allah, something of which you have no knowledge, don't obey them in that. Don't obey them in that, but behave with them kindly and follow the path of the one who returns to Allah, turning to Allah, making tawbah in repentance and obedience. Then to Allah will be your return, and He will tell you of what you did. Again, here comes another one. Oh my son, if there is anything equal to the weight of a grain of a mustard seed, and though it's be a rock or the heavens or in the earth, Allah can bring it forth. Verily, Allah is subtle in bringing out the grain, well aware of its place. This means Allah knows where everything is, and He's capable of bringing it out from there at any time. O my son, iqim as-salah. Establish the salah. That's the worship that's enjoined on us as Muslims. We do it 5 times a day. Some people call it prayer. They say you pray. Unless they're Arab, they say you pray. For sure, this is something much bigger than prayer. In the English language, we have prayer. Prayer, you see, Christians will go like this. But that's not prayer. We have that. It's called dua. Only when we do dua, we don't close our hands, we open them so we can catch something if Allah wants us to have it. Also, it tells them in their book, in their Bible, to pray unceasingly. That means don't stop praying. And I remember when I was a Christian, they used to ask us about that. How are you going to do that? How can you continue praying all the time? You can't. But we do have a word for that. It's called dhikr. And we do it all the time. It means to constantly keep Allah in your mind in remembering Allah. And they actually had reference to the salah in their Old Testament. But again, they didn't have a word for it in English, so they just called it prayer. But it describes it as bowing down and prostrating and falling upon their faces. So this is the deficiency actually in the English language. It's always been there that there are 3 clear distinct things that they translate as prayer in English. This, which is dua. This, which is dhikr, here and here. And, of course, the salah, which we do, and we do that 5 times a day. And then it tells in here that Luqman was telling his son, after you've established the proper aqidah, you understand that there's none to worship but Allah, the right belief. And then you've established your salah. Then you call to al-maruf and you forbid al-munkar. Usually whenever you read the Quran, you refer to other places in the Quran to get a deeper understanding. It's very beautiful. If you go to 3110, okay, I'm using the same numbers. Remember I said 3113? Now use 3110. That's chapter 3, Surah Al Imran, and then the verse is 110. Kuntun khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nasi ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah. This is an amazing thing for us to realize, that it's the only place we found in the Quran where Allah subjugates the position of the belief in Allah to two actions. Everywhere else it talks about aminu, which means to believe, wa amilu salihat, which is to do the righteous deeds. Everywhere else you see aminu wa amilu salihat. All the way from Baqarah to Surah Wal Asr at the back of the Quran. But here it says, more or less the meaning of it is, you're the best of nations raised up because you call to Al-Ma'ruf and you forbid Al-Munkar and you believe in Allah. Did you hear that? There are two things. You're calling to Ma'ruf, forbidding Munkar, then you're believing in Allah. So we asked one of the scholars to help us with that. He said, okay, Ma'ruf and Munkar in this verse is not just normal good and bad. Obviously, Ma'ruf is something good, Munkar is something bad. He said, but this is the extreme of both. The Munkar mentioned here and the Ma'ruf mentioned here are the epitome. They're the biggest thing. What is it you should call to? It's the worship of one true God. Call to the worship of Allah and all that goes along with it. And forbid whatever takes people away from the worship of Allah and everything that goes with that. Call to the ultimate righteousness and morality and forbid what takes people away from righteousness and morality. And then the Sheikh said to us, the scholar said to us, how could you claim to believe in Allah, but you're not willing to do these two things? It's a pretty good point, isn't it? Then comes some real good advice. It says, to bear with patience whatever befalls you. Verily, these are some of the important commandments. I'm going to take a break here and look to another place in the Quran to get explanation here. Because when Allah uses a word in the Quran, you really don't have the right to make up your own meaning for it, especially in translation. And it uses the word patient, but let me look at the Arabic here. It says, wasbir, from the word sabr, the word sabr. I'm going to read you one that's very famous. I'm sure you've probably memorized this one yourself. And if you haven't, you need to be teaching this one to your children. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim wal asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salahati wa tawassaw bil haqqi wa tawassaw bis sabr. Allah here is swearing by the passage of time, and we don't even know what time is. In fact, I don't even have a watch on. Time for us could be, you know, it seems like a long time, a short time, yet what is it in the scheme of things? And scientists tell us we've been on the earth for many millions of years, and they tell us the galaxy been here billions of years, so we don't even know what time really is. Allah is swearing by time, and He is the one who has created all of this. And He's swearing this mighty swearing about the insan. And who are the insan? The human beings. He says, I swear by the passage of time, all of the human beings are lafi khusr, means in a state of loss, broke, can't pay up on the day of Yawmul Hisab. They can't pay on the day of judgment. They can't pay off the debts that they incurred while they were here in this life. They're losers. Losers. Illa, except for a small group of people. Illa ladina amanu wa amilu salihat. Ah, there you are. Remember I just mentioned about that just a few minutes ago. They come to the right belief and they do the righteous deeds. Aminu wa amilu salihat. Wa tawassaw bil haqq. Wa tawassaw bis sabr. And they exhort, push, shove, encourage each other to everything that is right and righteous. And they maintain in steadfastness, persevering, and in patience. Because the word sabr is too big for an English word patient. It's way too big for that. Sabr is a constancy. It's something that goes on and goes on and goes on. Sabr. Sabr. I'm doing this because that's what I learned from the Arabs. When they taught me the word, they always do this. I don't know what that is, but they always do that. It's amazing, isn't it? There are two more verses now, 18 and 19. I want to read these to you and let you think about it. He's still giving advice to his son. And don't turn your face away from men with pride. And don't walk with insolence through the earth. For sure Allah does not love those who are arrogant boasters. Let's think about that one. This is a bad habit, really, that we see from television and movies. The experiences that are being depicted today as funny, humorous, you know. When a little kid looks up to a parent or an elder or a teacher and says something really smart aleck, says something bad at them, make fun of them, cut them down. Right? And make it look funny. You know what I'm talking about. You got a TV set. Most likely. The children observe this and they'll follow that unless you put them in check. One of the things, don't let them see it. But eventually they're going to see something somewhere. So it's important for you to set this out while they're still young and let them understand what that is. That kind of talk and that kind of walk won't work. Let me give you a demonstration. See if you can pick up on this. When they walk like this. Hey man, what's up? You see them do like that? See kids do that? Huh? And when you see your own kids doing that, they want to wear their pants down real long, you know? Down low, real low. It's bad. And they say, everybody's doing it. What? What'd you say? Everybody's doing it. Almost everybody's doing it. Remember Surah Al-Asr? Wal-Asr? Insana lafi khusr? Illa ladina amanu wa amilu salahat. Everybody's going to wind up in hell. Except for those that come to the right belief and do the right deeds. So why do you want to be with the majority? It's clear. Look at the world today. What are the majority of the people doing? And you can figure from that alone what you don't need to do. The next verse, it says, be moderate and don't show insolence in your walking and lower your voice. There's a good idea. Children love to shout. When they come in the room, Mom! And she's sitting right in front of them. Dad! What's that? When they want anything, hey, I'm hungry. Here it's telling them, lower your voice. Lower your voice. Because guess what Allah says next? If you were wondering, where is this in the Quran? Some of you have heard this before, but you didn't know where it was. It's an association of telling your children how to behave. And we see this in a lot of the masajid today. You wish somebody would go read this verse to the parents of these children when they come around acting like this, and it said, verily, for sure Allah is telling you, the harshest of all the voices is the braying of an ass, a donkey. The harshest. And that's what Allah is telling you about this type of behavior. Very good advice. I was very impressed with this, and I said, you know, I raised some of my children as Christians, then I came to Islam after they were grown. The other children I raised as Muslims, and the difference is two different families. You can't recognize them at all. On the one hand, you have those that are drinking alcohol, in drug abuse, many things, and you don't want to be with them. You don't want to hear their voices. You don't want to hear them talking, that loud talk, the way they carry on. Then on the other hand, You look at the ones that got raised in Islam, and you say, mashallah. I want to continue with what Allah said, not what Yusuf Estes says. I want to tell you what Allah said. If you look through the Quran and you read so many places where Ibrahim, alayhi salam, made dua, he didn't make dua just for himself. He didn't say, Allah, gimme, 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 you know, like we do. Said everywhere he makes dua in the Quran, he makes dua for his children too. So this is a good tip for us. Let us always make dua for our children. Because really the guidance isn't from us anyway, is it? It's from Allah. Only Allah guides. I'm going to move to Surah Ibrahim because I'm talking about him. That's chapter 1-4. Now I got a new number in here. 1-4. Chapter 14. Verse number 35. And Allah is asking you to remember when Abraham said, Oh my Lord, make this city of Mecca a city of peace and security, and give me and my sons, get me and my sons away from worshiping idols. Because his father, the father of Abraham, was an idol worshiper. In fact, his father used to make the idols people worship. And he continues and he makes another dua. And he says, Rabbana, which means, O my Lord, they have indeed led astray many among mankind. But whoever follows me, he is of me. And whoever disobeys me, still you are indeed all forgiving and most merciful. Then he makes another dua. Rabbana, he says, O my Lord, I have made some of my children to live in a valley that will not be cultivated. By your sacred house. He's talking about the Kaaba in Mecca. He's talking about the Kaaba in Mecca. So that, O our Lord, they may perform a salat. So fill some hearts among men with love towards them, and O Allah, provide them with fruits so they may give thanks. Look at that, how he's making dua for his offspring. And look how Allah made him sacrifice. Sacrifice by leaving his part of his family in a place that's uncultivable. They can't get fruit or vegetables. They can't get anything to grow there. They're in the desert of rocks and dirt. But Allah provided for them because only Allah is the provider. What a test that was. And we too are tested with our children. And often we have to sacrifice and put them in an environment that's better. Not better climate such as in more money, more wealth, more food, but a climate that's better for their iman, where they can worship Allah without any partners. Bismillah, alhamdulillah. I want to talk about what happens when people take their children from Darul Iman to Darul Kufr for the sake of the dunya. Now, I use some Arabic words, so I need to translate that. Dar means a place. Iman means faith. Kufr means disbelief. And dunya means the material world. What happens when somebody takes their children away from a place of strong faith and puts them in a place where faith is very weak or none at all, and they do it for the sake of something in this world? Well, when you put it like that, it's kind of clear. I mean, who in the world would want to do that? But consider the condition of Abraham in Surah number 14. You can read that for yourself when he himself has left his own children out there. And the verses are from verse 35 to verse 45. You can read that. It'll help you to understand what I'm talking about. But Abraham was challenged by Allah to do something, to sacrifice a part of his family, one of his wives and son, and leave them. And he did. He left them in a valley where there was no food to eat. There was nothing that could grow there. Can't cultivate anything there. He left them. Now, how would you feel? But he did it for a reason, because it was the holy place, the place where the Kaaba is. Some have even said that that's the place where Adam prostrated and put his head on the ground when he asked Allah to forgive him for eating the fruit in the first place. But he left them there. And what happened was their iman was very high. Their faith was very high. And the children of the children of the children of these people knew this story and passed it on for generations. And some of them, some continued to worship Allah alone without any partners. Today we know that Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is a direct descendant of Abraham from those two people. Abraham and his wife Hajar, or we call her Hagar in English, and that child Ismail. Today we know that. There's no doubt in our mind that that's where he came from. And look at what he brought forth. How Allah guided him from the progeny, the offspring of Abraham, came Muhammad, peace be upon him. And we see how Muhammad called to this message of worship one God, established the Salah, and then called the people to the righteousness and forbid what's wrong. And by the way, did you get the order of that? Before you go out calling other people to Islam, before you start to forbid anybody else from doing wrong, you need to get yourself fixed up first. First, get your belief in order. Study Aqidah. Learn what it is to believe in Allah as your only source of what you need. To trust Him and to put His commandments, His orders, above what you want. Make sense? Do that first, and then establish your worship the way He wants you to worship Him. Then, and only then, go out and call the people to the right way and forbid the evil. Recently, some of the youth of the Muslims have fallen prey to some very bad misguidance, thinking that although they never prayed, they never did establish the Salah, they never did study Aqidah, they don't know anything about Islam, they have a Muslim name only, and they want to go out in the world and right all of the injustices by themselves, thinking that they can go out here and just do whatever they want to do, killing innocent people because they think they're doing it in the name of righteousness. But they've never even prayed once in their life. And by the way, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, told us, and I was reminded about this from one of our brothers yesterday. He was saying, you know what made me really start praying? He said, I came to Islam and I used to pray once a day, twice a day, three times a day, and I figured I was doing pretty good. Until I read the hadith, the teaching, the saying of Muhammad, that said the difference between us and a non-Muslim is the five daily prayers. The five daily prayers. The Salat. Salawat al-Khams. He said that woke me up and I started praying five times a day. If your children aren't praying five times a day, you've got a big problem. A very big problem. That's first. Before any other action. First is the faith. Then immediately the manifestation of faith is worship. Next. I want to now come to a little story for you before I finish up. And tell you what really did happen when one of our brothers brought his child from a place of iman to a place of kufr, and what happened. One day when I was at Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas, I used to be the emir for the masjid over there many years ago on the Air Force Base. And a brother came to me, he was in the military, Saudi Arabia, and he was all excited. And he told me, today's the best day of my life, I'm so happy. I said, really, what happened? You know, maybe he got married. You know, maybe he, I don't know, did you get a visa for doing Hajj? What? Why are you so happy? He said, today I put my son in American public school. I said, what? He said, I put my son in American public school. I said, why don't you put him in the toilet? He looked at me like, huh? He said, no, brother, you don't understand. Maybe it's my English. I'm saying, I put my son in American public school. I said, your English is fine. How's your Arabic? Why don't you put him in the hammam? Because at least when you take him out, you can wash it off. He turned and walked away from me. Over the years, we became good friends. I got to know him and his family. But the next time I saw him was the very next week. I saw him in the masjid again. And he had his face hanging down like, I said, what's the matter? This new school where I put my son, they got a problem. I said, yeah, only one. He said, they won't let my son use his name. They want to name him Fred. I said, why? What's his name? His name is Turkey. That's our name, you know, for him. It's Turkey. We call him Turkey. I said, well, that's a good name. There's nothing wrong with that. This comes from people who came from Turkey. Turkey used to rule all of Arabia during the Ottoman Empire. So what's the problem? He said, no, they won't let him use it. They said he has to be Fred. I said, well, what's his other name, a grandfather's name or any other name that you might have in his name? He said, well, Omar. I said, tell him to call him Omar. And they did. Well, I'm going to skip forward 10 years. 10 years later, I had moved to Washington, D.C., where I have my position now there as National Imam for the Muslims. And I happened to see this same brother in a gas station. I said, brother, Abu Turkey, salam alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. You live here? He said, yeah, I live in Maryland. I'm working up here at the embassy. I said, mashallah, it's good to see you. He said, let me get your number. I got to talk to you. I said, okay. He called me on the phone. He said, we got to set up an appointment. You have to come to my house. I said, okay. Sure, why not? So I went to the brother's house. I took somebody with me. And on the way over, I told him the story I just told you about putting your child in the toilet because it would be better. When we got to his house, he did the traditional thing that the Arabs love to do. Sit on the floor, serve you some kahwa, you know, Arabic coffee, and some dates. And we're sitting there enjoying our company. And then he said, do you remember the first thing you said to me the day you met me? I said, I sure do. He said, no, I mean, really, do you really remember what you said? I said, yes, I do. I just told him in the car on the way over. Ask him. He said, you told me, when I told you that I put my son in American public school, you told me it would be better to put him in the hammam, in the toilet. I said, that's right. He said, you're wrong. I said, okay, I've been wrong before. He said, you're wrong. He said, you should have told me it's 10 times worse to put them in American school than it is a toilet. I said, brother, what's the matter? He said, I don't even know where he is. And he started crying. He said, I don't have any idea. We don't see him anymore. He's just gone all the time. I said, does he have a car? Yeah. I said, how old is he? He said, 17. I said, 17 years old and he's got a driver's license? He said, yeah, we got his driver's license through the, you know. And you bought him a car? Yeah. Well, I can see one problem already. Has he got a cell phone? Well, every kid's got a cell phone. I said, okay, call him. So we called him. And I talked to him on the phone. I said, hey, man, I'm over at your house. Come on over. He said, okay, cool. And he came over right away. He didn't want to talk to his father, but he sat down with us. And I got to it quickly. I said, you know what? You want to go with me? 2 nights from now, I'm going to go somewhere to give dawah. You want to go? He said, sure. Said, well, we're going to go to jail to give dawah. He said, what? So we're going to go to the prison, the sijin, to give dawah. He said, yeah, I really want to go. I said, okay. So we picked him up and we took him downtown Washington, D.C. to the jail there. And when we went in, he saw something amazing. Because the jail in Washington, D.C., has a chapel that they put in for the Christians. They use taxpayers' money to put in a whole chapel, complete with the organ, with the singing, with the whole bit. So the Muslims said, if it's equal rights, do we get to have a masjid? They said, okay. And they did. We have a place for wudu. We have musalla. And we even have a little niche, you know, for the imam to stand in while he is leading the salah. And then after the salah, I gave some dars or talk for a few minutes. And I asked, would anybody here like to become Muslim? Because some of them were visitors, guests. And we had some raise their hand and they entered into Islam. And I asked them, are you sure you want to stop worshiping Jesus? You sure you want to stop worshiping yourself or whatever and worship only Allah? Meaning you got to do what he wants you to do and follow the example of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They all said yes and made shahada. Now, I always cry when I give shahada. I can't help it because I always remember my own shahada. But when I looked over at this boy, I saw he was crying too. Tears coming down his face. Because he said on the way back, I never imagined what it was like to see somebody enter Islam. Islam is amazing. It's the only right way. This is coming from him now. Even though he's raised in a Muslim house, he didn't really see the example, I guess. Of course, his dad is busy all the time, working all the time, doesn't have any time. By the way, I asked permission from our brother to tell the story. He said, I want you to tell the story to the world because I want people to know the dangers of just dropping your child off in a non-Muslim school and not being responsible for him. So make dua for this brother, make dua for his son, because guess what? After they were separated for so long and they didn't know where he was, they all came back together and everything's okay. But it was on both sides of the family had to make adjustments. I encouraged the boy to realize you have to obey your parents, as Allah tells us in the Quran. But I also encouraged the parents to realize, you know, your son is living in America now. You're not living in Saudi Arabia. You cannot expect your children to see you at home dressed one way and then they see everybody else dressed some other way. It doesn't work. What's going to happen to the children? What happens, and I think some of you already know what I'm talking about. You put the hijab on the little girl. Mashallah. You take her to school. Mashallah. She got nice, you know, long dress and hijab. But then she goes inside and she goes to her locker, take off the hijab, change clothes, put some makeup on, and hey man, what's happening now? You rapping? Okay, I'm rapping too. What's that? Because you're teaching them to live a dual life. They become a split personality. When you're with the parents, with your friends,
yeah, baby.
And it's happening. If you don't pay attention to this, one day you're going to be sending me an email like the one I received today. Somebody telling me, help me, help me, help me. I need your help. I don't know what to do. It's my wife. It's my kids. And then they detail a long story. And I receive these too many times every week from Muslims around the world because they haven't taken the time to see what Islam. What does Islam teach you about your children? But no, you want to read Dr. Spock. You want to read Freud to understand the psychology of a human being. But you don't want to read the Quran and see what the one who created Freud, the one who created Spock, the one who created everything has sent you a manual. This is the book. Here, here. La rayba fee. You want to know how to raise your children? This is the owner's manual for human beings. What do you need to know? I received one email today from an Arab Christian named Gregory in Australia. The last time I was down there, they tried to ruin one of our programs just like this. They did. They stood up and started saying stuff while I was talking. But Allah let us turn it around so much so I was patient. I'm not famous for that, but I was patient that night. And guess what happened? After they tried to ruin the program, some of their own people stood up and made shahada. And today, when he sent me this nasty email, I responded back in a nice way and put it up on our website for him to see it. I said, thank you for giving me a good topic to talk about today. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, kalima tayyiba, la ilaha illallah. What's the best thing you can say? La ilaha illallah. There is no God to worship except the one true God. And if you start with that in each thing that you do, whether it's raising your children, choosing a job, deciding on your education, start with that though. Think about it, because Allah is the only guide, and He will guide you, and He will guide your children if He wants to. Don't be silent. Speak up. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, told us very good advice. If you see a munkar, he used different degrees of the word, actually. You have to stop it by your hand. If you can't do that, stop it with your tongue. Speak out against it. And if you can't do that, you have to hate it with all your heart. But this is the weakest level of iman. This is the weakest level of faith. Now, I want to show you something, and I'm going to come back to what I was saying a little earlier, and think about this. The level here, again, is like what we read in Surah Al-Imran, when it said, "Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nasi ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah." And I already mentioned to you that the juxtaposition here of the word, the structure, the belief in the law is coming after calling to al-ma'ruf and forbidding al-munkar. In the hadith that I read to you, you can think of it in the same way, because ordinarily you would not do what he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said. Ordinarily you would not start with your hand and then go to your tongue and then go to the hating with the heart. It would be the opposite direction. So if you saw somebody smoking, would you walk up and knock it out of their mouth? No, that's not right. You'd start out saying, "Ooh, that's bad." Then you'd walk over to him and you'd say, "Please don't smoke. That's not a good thing to do. You know, we're trying to breathe here." And then if nothing else, you'd say, "I'm going to take that and put it out, because, you know, you're ruining the air in this room for everybody." But in the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was the opposite. Because again, you have to understand that when something takes people away from Islam and away from what Islam stands for, Islam is not just about dressing like somebody in Pakistan or Saudi Arabia. It's about being respectful to your parents, being good to them even when they get old and they're not able to take care of themselves anymore, and you carry the burden and carry them around. You don't put them in the old folks' home. No, Muslims don't do that. You care for them and you don't complain about it. You don't even say, Allah told you, don't even say oof. Don't even groan or grunt while you're taking care of them, because they took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself. This is what Islam has taught me. The respect, the dignity, and the honor that goes to the parents. I love you for Allah. May Allah make it easy for you to raise these children in today's world. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum.